verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Here our Lord Jesus is our high priest. He just spent an evening with his disciples, teaching them, instructing them, telling them that he's going back to glory and how he's going to get there by way of a cross. And our high priest here is praying. And every verse in this is our Lord Jesus praying. And he's praying audibly. What he does is like the high priest when he went behind the veil. Nobody knows what went on behind there. But God and the high priest. Well, here our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He pulls aside the veil and lets us go behind there with him to hear him as he talks to his Father. And he is praying audibly here. And you imagine the disciples now. There's 11 of them. You know, Judas is left. There's 11 of them there. And he's praying. And he begins to pray. Can you imagine sitting there listening to the Lord Jesus pray? You know, he prays for us continually and constantly, intercedes for us. And we don't get to hear it. We feel the effects of it. We feel the fruit of it. There's no telling how many times we would have failed and done God only knows what had not our Lord Jesus Christ interceded for us at any given time. We feel the fruits and effect of it. And here the disciples are listening. And we can listen. He lets us listen here to his words. And here we have the utterance and the mind and the heart of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's praying to his Father. Here we see how full of grace and how full of truth his words are. Now our Lord Jesus prayed many times publicly and vocally. In fact, it was while he was praying that he was transfigured. He went up on the mountainside to pray, and Peter, James, and John was with him, and while he was praying, his countenance was changed. And then it was while he was praying, he drew his last breath. You know that? He was praying when he drew his last breath. He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Said, it is finished. And breathed his last breath while on this earth. Let me ask you a question. And our Lord Jesus praying here, is this a model prayer for us? Huh? Is this a model prayer for us? Well, in one way, maybe yes. It reveals here that our Lord Jesus Christ, as he prays, he says, Father, glorify thine own self. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He said, I've glorified you on the earth. He speaks so much here about glorifying the Father. Well, it reveals, as our Lord Jesus prays here, it reveals that the glory of God should be the purpose of our prayers, should be the purpose of our petitions. If that's what his purpose in praying was, that I may glorify you, that my life may glorify you, that my words may glorify you, then how much more should our prayers and our petitions seek to the glory of God? Whatever it takes, Lord, you bring glory to yourself through us. And secondly, it shows us here that we should not only pray for ourselves, but for others also. Our Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples. And he prayed even for those who should believe on him through their word. So he prayed for us in this prayer. He said, I pray not only for them, but for those who shall believe on me through their word. Through their words. So we ought not only pray for ourselves, but pray for others also. And yet, in a greater sense, this prayer of our great high priest can never, never be a model prayer for us. Never. It stands alone. It stands alone. You go through the scriptures and find all the men that pray. When Elijah prayed, very, very short prayer, fire fell from heaven. That wasn't nothing compared to this. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. It stands alone because the author of it, the one who is praying, is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who assumed our nature.
Amen.
The one who's praying is not like us at all. He's a God-man, but He's in His human nature. And then it's addressed to Christ's own holy, righteous Father. And that's what He called Him. He says, Father, Father. He called Him down in verse 11, He called Him Holy Father. Holy Father. Now there's people that address men here on earth as Father and Holy Father. That's the most absurd, most ridiculous thing. So anti-scriptural, so anti-Christ. Don't even... Oh, it's just horrendous to even think of somebody calling another man Holy Father. But here He calls His Father Holy Father. And indeed He is holy. God is holy, infinitely holy, immaculately holy. That's His very nature. His holiness is His nature. And then He called Him Righteous Father. Down in verse 25 He says, Oh, Righteous Father.
Yes.
That means that everything He does is right.
Amen.
Everything He does is right. People say all the time, you know, God wouldn't do this, God wouldn't do that. I'll tell you what God will do. He'll always do exactly what's right. He can't do anything wrong. It's impossible for Him to do anything wrong. Everything, you know, righteousness is not by our standard, it's by God's standard. Everybody's got a standard of righteousness. What's right and what's wrong. That's human righteousness. God's righteousness and God's righteous nature and righteous character, that's the righteousness that's exactly always perfect. Never varies. Never varies. Ours varies by who we're with and the particular mood we're in.
Yeah.
What's going on around us. And the compromises and excuses we make for ourselves to do what we do. So our righteousness fluctuates. God's don't. He said, Oh, Righteous Father. And I'll tell you something else about this prayer that makes it stand alone, makes it unique. It doesn't contain a single confession of sin.
He can't
confess any sin. Huh? No. Now, you know, but when our Lord taught us to pray, His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what the first thing He said for them to ask for? He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your name's holy. And the next thing out of your mouth is, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sinned against us. That's the first thing that's got to come out of our mouth. But there was no confession of sin from His mouth. No. He mentions His obedience. Look what He says there in verse 4. I glorified Thee on the work and on the earth, and I finished the work. He talks about His obedience. He talks about His fulfilling the Scriptures. He talks about His finishing His work, which the Father gave Him to do. He talks about glorifying the Father, mentions His obedience. But oh no, when He teaches us to pray, the first thing out of our mouth, forgive us our sins. But there's no confession of sins here. But now let's pick up here in verse 1. Let's just deal with a couple of verses this morning. Now, our Lord Jesus, in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. Lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Father. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. When it says He lifted up His eyes to heaven, this wasn't a pious position. This wasn't just a pious act, a posture. No. He looked up to the true holy place. And He could actually see into the holiest of holies. He could actually see His Father. And He looked up to the true holy place where He Himself was soon to enter back to be with His Father. And it shows us when He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Oh Father, it shows us true spiritual reverence, which is due God. This idea that you call Him the old man upstairs. This idea that you say, me and God got it all worked out. And this irreverence that's placed upon God now. This irreverence that He's called it, he, she, or whatever you want Him to be. Shows a horrible lack of ignorance and foolishness and sin to the highest degree. But our Lord Jesus Christ lifted up His eyes to heaven. This shows the true spiritual reverence which is due God Himself. The heaven of heavens can't contain Him. And the heavens of heavens is His dwelling place. And the only place where you find the word reverent in the Scriptures, it says this in Psalm 111. It says, holy and reverent is His name.
Yes.
Reverent is never attached to man in any way. Reverent, worm is attached to man. Grasshopper is attached to man. Flesh is attached to man. Sinner is attached to man. Rebel is attached to man. Disobedience is attached to man. Haters of God is attached to man. But no man is ever referred to as reverence or holy in any way.
Amen. That's all.
And he said, oh, Father. And then when he says, Father lifted up his eyes to heaven, this shows his confidence in his Father. He said, I'll look unto the hills from which cometh my help. Shows his confidence in his Father. And then he called him Father. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he calls him Father, he was his Father. God Almighty was our Lord Jesus Christ's Father in two ways. And let me give them to you. First, by relationship. By relationship. And then by affection. And he calls him Father 6 times in this particular prayer. And then he's, first of all, he is his Father by relationship. He is his Father by virtue of his human nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ was miraculously born. Supernaturally born. Born of a virgin. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And that that was conceived in her womb was none other than the Son of God Himself. God Almighty was the one. He said, the body hast thou prepared me. God's going to come to earth.
Yeah.
And God is Spirit. Pure Spirit. You can't see. Who else in the light that no man can approach unto? So if He's going to come into time, then He's got to assume human nature. But yet He's got to be God. Yet He's got to have all the power and omniscience and authority as God. And so He was miraculously born. God prepared Him a body to dwell in.
Yeah.
Ain't that right? So He's His Father by virtue of His human nature. He had no father. Joseph wasn't His father. Joseph wasn't His father. He was a man just like you and I. But yet, beloved, He was God without any blood of Adam in it.
Amen.
And then He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that He sent into this world as the head and representative of the family of those He's going to redeem. You see, there's a people on this earth. How many times did our Lord say here, they were thine, You gave them to me. The men that thou gavest me out of the world. He talked about a people that were given to Him. Well, God made Him, His Father made Him the head of those people, the representative of those people. When our Lord came here, He didn't live for Himself, He lived for somebody else. And so He came as the head representative. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He's our kinsman redeemer. And He sent Him here to be our representative of those that was given to Him. Those that He redeemed by His precious blood. And that's why He said, I pray not for the world, but for those Thou hast given me. Those that I come to represent. Those that You gave me. Those that You love, and they were Yours before the world began, and You gave them to me. And I come here and I'll be the head of those people. I'll do whatever's necessary to save those people.
Yeah.
And He said, and I have saved those people. I have kept them, and not one of them is lost. Except one. And he was a devil from the very beginning, our Lord said. Huh? And then He's our Lord's Father as the first person of the Trinity. God's a Trinity. God's a Trinity. There's the Father. There's the Son. There's the Holy Spirit. The one God. Manifested in 3 ways. There's the Father to whom the Son came to obey. And the Son is by whom the Father done everything in this world. And then the Holy Spirit comes and carries out the Father and the Son. Carries out the Father's will and applies what the Son did. But it's yet one God. They're all one. They have the one in will, one in purpose, one in affection. And oh my, but he was absolutely God's Son in a peculiar sense only to Himself. We're sons of God by adoption and by new birth. But He was the Son of God peculiarly, only God Himself. And then, secondly, not only was He Son by relationship, but He was Son by affection. Oh my. Do you think Him and His Father loved one another?
Yeah.
You think they had a heart that was fixed on one another? Do you think that, you think our Lord come here and done anything against His will? Or did He come here and do what He did for His Father and represent us because He loved His Father? He loved His Father. You think the Father sent Him here and made Him do something? Or did He send Him because He loved Him? And He loved us. Huh? Look what He said here in John 17 and 5. And He said, "Oh, now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Oh, Him and the Father was one in eternity. And He had a glory with Him before the world ever began. He dwelt with Him in all eternity. And Matthew 3:17, our Lord Jesus Christ was being baptized. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And oh my, when He calls Him Father, when He calls Him Father here, what our Lord Jesus is doing, He is expressing His love. Father. He's expressing His confidence. He's expressing His submission. You're the Father, I'm the Son. You're the Master, I'm the servant. And I have great affection for you. I love you. And I want to do your will. I have confidence in you. I express my love to you. I express my submission to you. Look over here in John 10:17 just for a moment. In fact, Colossians 1 called Him the Son of His love. Colossians 1:13 calls Him the Son of His love. And all the love that dwelt between them, He said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Look here in John 10:17. Now watch this. Therefore doeth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life. That I might take it again. And what He's saying was that I'm going to trust the Father. I got confidence in the Father. I'm going to submit to the Father. And my Father loves me. And I'm going to lay down my life. And I'm going to take it again. Oh my, He was the Son of His love. And what our Lord Jesus here is saying as He prays and shows His affection, He says, "I love you." Calls Him, "Oh Father. Father, I love you. I confide in you. I submit to you. Father, I'm your Son. You command and I'll obey." And when He prayed until His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And it's like Abraham and Isaac when he went up to the mountain. Abraham just went there out of obedience to the Father. Our Lord Jesus went out of love to the Father. Abraham went there to obey the Father. He went there by faith. Our Lord Jesus went to the cross and went through this world out of affection, out of love. Not because He's going to gain anything out of it, but His people, and to obey His blessed Father. And He says, and what He says, He says, "Oh Father, I trust Your power. I trust Your wisdom. I trust Your faithfulness. And into Thy hands I commend myself right now." And then look what He said. After He says, "Father," He said, "Father, the hour has come." This is one of my favorite things in all the Word of God, the hour. The hour has come. The hour has come. The hour has arrived. The hour has arrived. Now, I'm as sure of this as I'm sure as God's in the heavens. For every event, there is a time. There is a time for it fixed in God's eternal decree.
That's right.
Every event that happens in this world, to me or you or every molecule on the face of this earth and everything that happens in time, has been fixed for it before God ever spoke the world into existence. Now that's right. Ain't that right? You look over here with me in John chapter 7, just a moment. You know, in our Lord Jesus, the first miracle He performed when He was at the marriage of Cana, and His mother said, "What's, son, they're out," and she come to Him and she said, "They're out of wine." He said, "Woman, what have I to do with it? Mine hour is not yet come." Now he started talking about his hour when he first started his public ministry. Talking about the hour. And here in John 7 and verse 6. Now he's talking to his brethren right here now. Talking to his flesh and blood brothers. It says there in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That's who they're talking. He's talking to them. Then said Jesus unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. You know, our Lord knew the hour, knew the moment in time that He came into this world, knew the moment, the very moment He's going to die, knew the very moment He's going to be buried, knew every word He'd utter on the cross, knew everything that would happen to Him. And he was nothing surprised. Everything he knew. He said, my hour is now come. Here he says, I know when my hour is, but now me and you don't know when our hour is. That's why he told his brethren, my hour, I know when it is. But you don't know when your hour is. None of us here today knows the hour when we're going to leave this world. We don't know the hour when we're going to be smitten down. We don't know the hour that God's got fixed for us. But I tell you this, and we don't know the hour of our families when they're going to go. So it's imperative for us to believe. It's imperative for us to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imperative that you give yourself away to Him, because your time is always ready. Always ready. How many people are going to get up today and going to start to a worship service like you and I are in this morning, and they'll never go home again?
All right. That's all right.
But I tell you what, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him, not about Him, know Him, in union with Him, embrace Him, submit to Him, and have confidence in Him, and bow to Him, and give yourself away to Him, then the hour won't never worry you ever again. It don't make any difference when the hour's coming. Not a bit of difference when the hour's coming. And oh my, here not only did he say that in verse 6, but look down in verse 8. Here of John 7. Go ye up unto this feast, some of them told him. He told his disciples, I go not up yet unto this feast. Now watch this, for my time is not yet full come. Look down verse 30 here of John chapter 7. Then they sought to take him. They go come and get him and take him. But no man laid hands on him. Why? Wasn't because they didn't try. Wasn't because it wasn't their intention. It wasn't because they didn't have the purpose to do it. But you know why they didn't do it? Because his hour was not yet come. And you know that's the same way with us. There ain't a thing coming to get us until our hour. Ain't nothing going to happen until our hour comes. Huh? Oh, my beloved. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was with his getting ready to wash his disciples' feet, he knew that the hour had come for him to depart out of this world. And having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. When it talks about the hour here, it's not talking about a 60-minute segment of time. The hour is talking about all that's involved in his death and his betrayal, and being delivered to the cross and going through his mock trial. The hour is his resurrection. The hour is his ascension. The hour is his coronation, when they said, open up, O ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Oh, lift up your heads, O ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. So the hour is from the time that they come and get him in the garden until he ascends back to glory. The hour when he brings all the glory to himself. His entire going to the Father. And beloved, his suffering and glory went together. Look in John 12 just a minute. And this is true for us. John 12, 23. If our Lord's going to glory, he has to suffer first. If he's going to save us and enter into his glory, enter up and set upon his throne, and enter into his majesty, and enter into his sitting at the right hand of the Father, and enter in back into that glory that he had with the Father before the world ever began, he's got to suffer first. And he said here in John 12:23, "And our Lord answered them, saying, The hour is come," there's that hour again, "that the Son of Man should be glorified. And this house is going to happen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In other words, for me to be glorified, I've got to die. I've got to die. Only way in the world you can be saved. The only way there'll be any fruit from me is by my suffering. By my suffering. And that's why I said, look, let me show you this in Luke 24:26. Just look at this just a minute. Same thing. And you just as well get ready for that too. And here's the thing about it. You know, we're going to suffer before we enter into glory. But the only suffering you and I will ever have is in this world. As believers. Now the world suffers too. Don't they? People in the world suffer too. They have headaches. They have cancers. They have heartaches. They have children that breaks their hearts. They suffer too. But then we go through all the things that the world goes through. But our Father orders ours. And the thing about it is, the only place in the world that we and I will ever suffer, we suffer here, we're going to... And that's why Paul said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, it'd be awful to suffer all the way through this world and then end up in hell and suffer there for eternity. So, our lot of affliction, which is but for a moment. I mean, it's just a moment. That's how short our space is here. Just a moment. Just like that. Little old Jackson turned 15 Friday. Who in the world would ever... 18 Friday. 18. 15. See, that's all you are to me. You're still just a little baby. But here she turned 18 years old. How in the world at 18? Where did 18 years go? How did that happen? How does that happen? Where's this time go so fast? Oh, but I'm telling you, beloved, it's going to go, and that's just a blink of an eye, just a moment. Our lot of affliction with but for a moment works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And oh my, so, and it's like the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything this world could give him. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Oh, that Lazarus. Now, he didn't care anything in the world about Lazarus. He didn't buy him any food. He never put any clothes on his back. Never took him in his house and bathed him. He just laid out at that rich man's gate, and the dogs come up, and he found such comfort in the dog. His sores were so bad that he let the dogs lick his sore because it made him feel better. And he said, "Oh, son, remember in your lifetime you had everything. And Lazarus suffered every day of his life. Now, he's got everything, and you got nothing but misery. Now, who would you rather be?" The world suffered, and we're going to suffer. And that's what our Lord said, "Without my suffering, there is no glory." And without, and I'm telling you, just people seem to think that if God's for them, they ought not never suffer anything. Everything ought to be hunky-dory. Everything ought to go your own way. Everything ought to be a yellow brick road. Everything ought to be made out of gold. They'll say, "Well, if you suffer, it's because you ain't got any faith. If you had the faith, you could give or do this, and you could do that, and you could do this other thing." But oh, no, 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 no. Here's the eternal Son of God without any sin. Holy and loved of His Father. And He was acquainted with grief and was a man of sorrows. Huh? And oh my, I tell you, when suffering's hard, whenever you grit your teeth and say, "I don't like it." But oh my, it's just like trying to hold something back and resist it. The more you resist something, the tougher it makes it on you. And if you say, oh, this is my Father's hand, this is Him putting this on, this is my Father giving this to me. And that's what our Lord said, oh, Father, not my will, but Your be done. And when you don't resist it anymore, when you give in to it, and you say, it's the Lord, it's the Father, and you don't resist it anymore, it don't hurt anymore, I'm telling you. It's only when you say, this is not right, this is not fair, this is unjust, God ought not deal with me like this, that's what makes it hard. Whenever you understand the only thing that keeps you out of hell with a broken back is the mercy and grace of God, then you'll be grateful for everything that you've got in this world. You'll quit complaining over every toeache and headache and backache and grumble about everything that's ever happened to you if you ever understood what you was made out of. And that if God didn't, if it wasn't for God, you'd done been in hell long ago. This idea that God got to stand there and all He lives for is our pleasure. To make us happy and make us feel good. I tell you something. The Lord Jesus is interested in our profit, not our pleasure.
Amen.
That's why He let Simon Peter deny Him.
Amen.
That's why Simon Peter denied Him three times. Simon Peter suffered greatly for that. Our Lord wasn't interested in making him happy and making him feel good. He wanted him to learn something about himself. How weak he was, how frail his flesh is. You understand what I'm saying? Whenever you raise up that wheel in here and said, oh, Lord, the very minute you do that, that just makes it that much worse. Huh? I keep telling you an illustration. When my kids was little, I didn't have to whip them much. But when I did, they knew they had a whipping. And the difference in them was, when I'd whip my daughter, she would scream and holler and run and jump, and I'd have to run her all over the room. She'd just, before I'd ever even draw back the belt, she'd let out the most blood-curdling scream and run. But my son, whenever I'd say I'm going to whip him, he'd just walk up and stand there and not say a word. And it made it so hard for me to hit him. But my daughter running and screaming and kicking, and it just made me that much angrier. So whenever the Lord puts His hand on you, just walk up and take it. Don't scream, don't run. Don't jump over the bed, jump under it. Say it's... That's what our Lord said. He said, oh, Father, I submit to You. I've got confidence in You, Your power, Your wisdom, Your grace. Oh, where was we at? We was in Luke 24:26, wasn't it? And our Lord is preaching here now to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Talked about all the things that He went through. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And to enter into His glory. And oh, that's what's so wonderful about it. We're going to get to enter into glory. Oh boy, it's like me and Bruce Crabtree was talking this week, and we was talking about that time that old John Bunyan did this poor old woman in her little old cottage. And she said, Mr. Bunyan, please eat with me. And said, oh, she looked, seen all he's seen some bread and water. And he said, well, no, ma'am, I won't do that. And he said, oh, please sit down here and eat with me. She took that bread and broke, gave him his plate and gave him some water. And she said, oh, Mr. Bunyan, just think, all this in Christ too. Not many of us do that. Oh, not many of us do that. Take a bite of something and say, what in the world is that? Instead of saying, oh Lord, I've got this and You too. Oh my. The hour's come, our Lord Jesus said. The hour was when our Lord Jesus Christ, this hour that involved His death and His suffering and entering into His glory, this hour was when Christ would finish the work of His earthly ministry. And by offering that one and only sacrifice that would atone for all sin, for all His people, for all time. Oh, that was the hour He's talking about. He's going to finish that work. He says, Father, in verse 4 of John 17, I've glorified You on the earth. I've done that. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I finished it. I've done it. And the hour he's talking about here is the hour of every prophecy and every scripture being fulfilled concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God cursed the serpent, he said, "I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head." And then sure enough, 4,000 years later, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That seed of the woman came. And unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And then, one day, the angel said, "Unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Who is He? Christ the Lord. All of Isaiah 53. All of them were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. To Him all the prophets give witnesses. And all the types. When Noah was taken into the ark, God gave him the command to build the ark. There was one way into that ark. One door. And you know what? I was looking at it again this morning just to make sure. They built that ark. Only one way in, one door, pitched in without. God's going to destroy everything else, and only 8 souls are going to be saved. They're going to be saved in that ark. The only place in the world, safe place from the wrath of God, is in that ark.
Amen.
And it says there that God said, "Come thou into the ark." This is where I'm at. This is where I dwell. This is where you'll spend your time with me. I'm in this ark. And God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself. And the Scripture said, and God shut the door. God shut the door. And when that wrath began to fall, that rain began to fall, it fell on the ark. But everybody in that ark was saved. And beloved, we're in Christ, and when the judgment and wrath of God fell, it fell on our ark. It fell on Christ.
Amen.
And not one iota of it fell on us. And God shut us in. Come into the ark. That's where I'm at. God's in Christ, and in Him the wrath of God was fulfilled. The wrath of God was endured. The wrath of God was satisfied and emptied out on our blessed Redeemer. And what about that Passover lamb that the blood was put on the lintels of the door? And God said, "When I see the blood, what'll I do? I'll pass over you." And everywhere where God sees the blood of the Lamb, He passes over us. And that serpent that was lifted up on that pole, our Lord Himself said, as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That bread that came down from heaven, our Lord said, "I'm that true bread which came from heaven." When Moses smoked that rock, and water came out of that rock to give them water in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. And the Scripture says that rock followed them. Now you figure that out. How in the world, when you're going in the wilderness for 40 years, a rock follows you everywhere you go. And every time you need water, you just go to the rock and get your water out of the rock. That rock was Christ, and we get our water out of the rock. Huh? Oh my. Every sacrifice, everything in the tabernacle, all of the altars, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, the mercy seat, the veil that covered the holiest of holies, all found their fulfillment in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they found their fulfillment in this man in this hour.
Amen.
They were finished when He said it's finished. All of them were fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ in His one sacrifice, and then ascending into glory and sitting down at God's right hand. And this hour was the hour of the victory over the prince of this world. I mean, the devil could do with us whatever he wanted to do until Christ broke his power. Until Christ broke his power. And then this is the hour of taking away the old and bringing in the new.
Yeah.
Oh, He took away the old covenant and brought in the new. He took away the law and brought in grace. He took away sacrifices and He brought in His. He took away everything that Adam did and He brought in everything that He did. And that's why I said this New Testament is in my blood, is shed for many. And let me give you this as an encouragement. We have seen here in verse 1, "When our Lord Jesus Christ draw near, in an act of solemn, solemn devotion to his father, he said, "Father, the hour's come." Called him Father 6 times. "Father, the hour's come." We've seen our Lord draw near in an act of solemn, solemn devotion. We've seen Him draw near to God Himself. And here He gave us an example. He went to God as His Father. As His Father. To ask Him for some things. Tell Him of His love and His obedience. And let us go to God as our Father. As our Father. Not the Father in the same sense that He was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He is our Father because He is Christ's Father. And He is our Father because we're His children. We've been united to His Son. And He sent the Spirit of adoption into our hearts whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Go to your Father. Go to Him just like our Lord did. And go as a child would to his father, and a father who would do exactly what's best for that child. Do you have the confidence, the submission, the heart, the will to call on Him, to look to Him, to trust in Him? Our blessed, blessed Savior, thank You for allowing this privilege this morning of speaking of You again, to talk of You, to declare Your holy name. Father, there's none like unto You who loves us like You love us, who has the wisdom and the power to keep us like You do, to direct our very steps because we don't know which way to go. Lord, take us in hand as Your children and guide us, direct us, lead us. And oh Lord Jesus, don't let us go astray. Don't let us turn to the right. Don't let us turn to the left. Don't let us go back. Keep us, oh Father. Keep us. Preserve us. Teach us and instruct us as Your children. In our Lord Jesus' name we bless You. Save You people in this place for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.